listening. Didn't have to wake him up to get his attention. It says, he that watches Israel neither slumber nor sleeps. And his ear is always open unto our cry. From the depths of my soul this morning, I called out to the Lord. I said, Jesus, I need you today. I got to have your help. You know what's going on in my heart, in my head, in my life. And I'm glad I know with certainty that he heard me and that he cares and that he loves me and that he wants to change me. He wants to do his work in me today. And so thank you for being here this morning. And I want you to take your copy of the Bible, turn to John, I do love the Word of God. You know, when you talk about some of your favorite books in Scripture, right now I'm preaching on Sunday morning, or at least trying to preach through the Gospel of John to our people. Now, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you, when I started the Gospel of John, it was over 2 years. I started the Gospel of John, but I've taken breaks, you know. I've preached some other little series and stuff, and then you know how you have special services and all that. But I'm trying to work my way through the Gospel of John, and right now I'm in chapter 12. So I've told our church, I said, Brother Rodney, I don't know why people are looking at you and laughing, but when I talk about how. But anyway, I've told our people, I said, I promise you we're going to get through John. You know, you may vote me out between now and then, but we may not. But we're going to get, you know, I'm going to do my best to get through John. We've covered other sections of Scripture and things like that. I just believe that God intended for His people to study His Word and to understand His Word in its context and to just to preach it like that. And I really want to be a biblical preacher, a text-based preacher. I don't want to give you my opinion, because I learned a long time ago, my opinion really won't help you. Sure. This book's the only thing right here that'll help you. So it's an honor to be here. I wish my wife could have come with me and been here. We have 2 sons, like the preacher said. My oldest son, Andrew, he has a mild form of autism called Asperger. And he had surgery Thursday, and which was supposed to be last week. And so we had planned it all out. He was going to have his tonsils and adenoids taken out. And then he was going to come with us. And we were going to be together as a family, because we love the Hollimans. The Hollimans love the Powells and have always been very kind to us and just dear friends. And so the surgeon decided he's going to go out of town on vacation. So he said, we're going to have to bump the surgery a week. And so he had his surgery. And so that's where Mama is right now. She's at home with Andrew, taking care of him. And so I'm deeply appreciative for her and grateful for how good God has been to me in my life. Look in John chapter 15. Would you pray with me before we get going today? Lord, I'm a little overwhelmed this morning with how good you are. And Lord, thank you for it. Because I wish I'd get overwhelmed more with your goodness. Lord, I have a tendency to get overwhelmed with discouragement and situations and frustrations more than I allow you to overwhelm me with your presence and with your goodness. So, Lord, I want to pause right now as we enter into this preaching session. I realize that, Father, you're the difference maker. And if you don't speak and you don't show up with power, we're not going to get anything out of this. I pray you'll cause us to be alert. I pray you'll stimulate our heart, our conscience, our spirit. And then in these next few minutes, Lord, that you would do something in us that we'll know you did. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said. Amen. I don't know about you, but when my wife and I were married, we've been married, thank the Lord, 23 years. I was 12 when I got married. And my wife, we got married, and you know how it is when you get married. You just, I don't know, you just, you don't have anything. At least we didn't. I know the trend's different now. You know, young people get married now, and they're scheduling all these expensive honeymoon trips, you know. And I'm just going to testify. Is it all right if I just speak the truth and let the Lord love me here today? When I got married, brother, I just graduated Bible college and was just glad to be, you know, be in a ministry somewhere. And y'all know how it is. I wasn't getting paid a whole lot. But at the time, you know, I didn't care. Just as long as I could eat and have somewhere to live. So I found somewhere to live. And I'd been serving for a year. And I got engaged. And I was just, man, trying to scrape up some money to buy a ring and have something to put on my wife's finger and then to locate somewhere to live. And, you know, I wouldn't even think about somewhere to go for a honeymoon. And I don't know about you, but our situation was we had to pull off somewhere and count the cards that people, you know, go through the cards that people gave us at our wedding to see if we could really go on a honeymoon somewhere. I know that's terrible, isn't it? But anyway, you're like, you should have planned better. You're right, I should have. But I'm just glad to be getting married, brother. Amen. And so anyway, now, you know, they go to Hawaii and Tahiti and, you know, the Caribbean and Dominican Republic. Brother, I didn't know that was on the map when I got married. I knew Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. And so I did what all good fundamental Free Will Baptists did when they got married. I went to Pigeon Forge for my honeymoon, you know. I just thought that was the destination where you're supposed to go. So we went. Anyway, so somebody asked me probably a handful of weeks ahead of time because I just was able to buy a little, I call it a little Cracker Jack house, you know, just somewhere to lay your head and sleep and eat, and had two bedrooms and one bathroom, and it wasn't fancy at all, but it was ours, you know. I was able to buy it, praise the Lord, and at least start trying to buy it. And so they said, well, do you have all your appliances? And I'm like, what you talking about, Willis? You know, what you mean, appliances? Refrigerator? And I'm like, ooh, you know, I don't have a refrigerator. So they said, well, I got an old one that I was going to take to the dump. And I'm like, brother, don't do that. I'll take it, you know. And it was old as Methuselah, you know, old like all get out. And they said, well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, the light bulb in it doesn't work. I'm like, well, I don't care about that. I can feel around in there, you know. I just want to have something. So they said, well, you can have it. If you can come get it, you can have it. So we went and got the refrigerator and went and set it up, you know. Well, that one blink. And you're like, well, I got to break down and get a new refrigerator. And I don't know, maybe that's happened to you lately, and maybe you've been pricing some refrigerators in your life. And now, you know, it's 2017. I got married 23 years ago. They didn't have what I'm about to describe and read to you. They didn't have that when I got married. It wouldn't have mattered anyway. I couldn't have afforded it. But anyway, do you know now that they are so developed in technology that with this particular brand of refrigerator, it's the Samsung, what they call the Samsung Family Hub refrigerator. You may have one. Bless your heart if you do. It's the 2.0 edition. I don't know what that means. Samsung has expanded the number of smart fridges that it's now producing. It's added voice support so you can now talk to your refrigerator. The Family Hub 2.0 includes a 21.5-inch LCD touchscreen. You can watch your favorite TV shows on that screen. You can plug in, or you can use the touch screen as a computer screen. It allows family members to post messages and notes to one another, share videos, share photos, and look at shared calendars, all from your refrigerator. Included in the latest update to the Family Hub edition is the ability to create profiles for different people. Avatars or personal pictures can be used. If opening the refrigerator door is too much effort, the internal cameras on the fridge allow for its contents to be viewed in real time. Images of products captured by the camera inside can also be used to add items that may need to be reordered, and it uploads it to a shopping list, and then it automatically sends that list online and begins to order it for you. Samsung has included in this model advanced voice technology within the hardware. Users can speak to your refrigerator now and get things like weather and time. You can add products to the shopping list just with your voice command. It manages your to-do lists as well as calendars and schedules and so many other things. It's a multi-door fridge freezer. You may not be able to remember how many eggs you have in the fridge, but that's okay. You don't even have to open the door because your Samsung Family Hub refrigerator will check and let you know how many eggs you have in your refrigerator, and it'll even tell you the expiration date on your eggs without even opening the door. Three Wi-Fi connected cameras built into the 550-liter Family Hub along with the companion app lets you check supplies and digitally track your food's expiration date. All of these things come in one refrigerator and can be yours for a price of about $5,900. Amen. Wow. Imagine what Christian Powell could have done 23 years ago with a Family Hub refrigerator like that. Wow. But you know what my busted up, broken down, no light bulb working, free, old as Methuselah refrigerator, and the new Samsung 2.0 state-of-the-art refrigerator, you know what those two refrigerators had in common? They kept things cold, and they were still dependent on one thing to keep things cold. You see, there's this little thing that runs down the back of the refrigerator and is connected to the base of it somewhere that you, somebody with half a brain, has to take that, we call it a plug, don't we? And they have to somehow position whatever refrigerator it is. They have to position it close enough to an outlet where they take that plug and they stick it in the wall. Because it doesn't matter if your refrigerator is 50 years old and it doesn't even have a light bulb that works, or if it costs $6,000 and can run your life for you. If it's not plugged in to the power source, it's still dead in the water. Last night we talked about having a burden for souls. Brother Brandon this morning challenged our hearts about the journey. We've heard different sessions today. We've been encouraged and challenged to give, to pray, to participate. Tomorrow morning even, you pastors are going to go step in front of your people and you're going to challenge them from God's Word to implement what you're reading and teaching and preaching into their life in a specific way. All these tidbits of information, all these points of responsibility that we've been given, charges to us, commands, so many things, and so many times I think, my goodness, my Father in heaven, how am I going to be able to do everything that you've commanded me to do? I want you to look in John 15, look at verse 4. It's interesting as you go through the text here, and really this passage kind of hubs around verses 1 through 8. And Jesus is using what I call vineyard language here in these verses. Now, vineyard language may not mean anything to us, but it meant a whole lot to these first century Jews. Their culture, that they understood vineyard language. Jesus was speaking to these disciples and using this terminology. They didn't have to dig deep and study as to what he was talking about because they understood it. That was the culture they lived in. It was an agronomist culture. And all these things and these pictures that Jesus chose to use were very familiar to them. They may not be as familiar to us, but so I want you to look in verse 4 and see what he says. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Jesus here is just very plain and explicit. "I am the vine," he says. In other words, he's saying, "I am the root. I'm the one you connect to." There's no way you'll get any sustenance or any life-giving power if you're disconnected from me. His life-giving, life-sustaining power is what will enable you and I, listen, to do any single thing that He commands us to do. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the responsibility God's given you? You ever listen to a sermon or a lesson, or you're reading Scripture, or the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, and you're thinking to yourself, "Man, there's no way I can do this." And can I tell you, you are absolutely correct. There is no way you can do this. But I want to remind you this morning that anything that God has told us to do, it's not you and I who do it anyway. We're not dependent on our strength to do it. Here he talks about effectiveness. Our effectiveness in verse 5. He talks about fruit bearing. And brothers and sisters, all of us want to bear fruit. We want to be effective. But I can't even determine my own level of effectiveness. That's through Him. That's up to Him. He talks about our responsibility. He talks about all these things. What truly in the text, what is our responsibility? Can I make myself produce fruit? If I understand the passage here, verses 1 through 8, He gives you and I one command, one responsibility here in this text. And I want you to notice in verse 4 what it is. He says, "Now, I want you to abide in me." That word's very interesting. It's the Greek word meno, and it really means to remain, to stay, to stay. To stay in a given position, to stay in a certain spot, to stay in a certain state. It was even used in that day to refer to staying in a certain relationship. I'm not going anywhere. Man, you ever looked at your wife and perhaps she was discouraged or she was just talking and just being honest, and you said, "Baby, let me tell you something. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here. We're in this together." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about staying, being steady and constant right in that place. Abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ involves two things. And the title of my message today as we close out this conference is "Lord, I can't, but You can." I can't, Lord, but You can. I can't save anybody, but You can. I can't do everything that I feel like at times I'm supposed to do. Lord, I can't do it in my own strength, but Lord, You can do it. I can't force somebody, but Lord, You can work in their life. Lord, I can't, but You can. And it involves two things, and then we're going to pray and go eat. It involves, first of all, we see here, it involves intimate connection. Would you write that in your head or on in your heart at least? Intimate connection. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, I am the root. And friend, if you and I are going to have His strength and His power, we have to have that intimate connection with our root, amen, with our vine. You see, He is the source of all of the life-giving sustenance that we need. The power comes from Him. Would you turn one place, hold your finger in John 15, turn to Psalm 91. Would you turn back there with me, please, Psalm 91. You know this passage, this verse, but I want us to see it together. Psalm 91:1. Somebody said that's God's 911. Psalm 91, would you look there? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know what that verse is about? It's about nearness to God. Nearness to God. You're like, preacher, I know that. Man, I'm in the ministry. I'm faithful. I'm a faithful layperson. You don't have to talk to me about nearness to God. I understand what that is. Charles Spurgeon said that this verse, Psalm 91:1, is describing those who live in close fellowship with God. What does that look like? What does this abiding in Christ, what does this intimate connection look like? Well, can I tell you what it looks like in 2017? And I think it's looked like this ever since Christ uttered these words. You ready? Time spent with Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's what it boils down to. We can call it all kinds of different stuff. You can call it your devotional life, your quiet time. You can call it private worship. It doesn't matter what you call it, it's the same thing, isn't it? It's alone time spent with Jesus. Now, how many of you knew that that was the bottom, that's the essential? Y'all knew that already. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, you knew it. All of you knew it. Just like I knew it. Let me ask you a question. Now, don't answer out loud now. Are you living it today? Because that's the bottom line. Are you being intimate and connected with your root system? Are you spending time with Jesus? And that involves, I think, the same thing that it's always involved. Scripture. Some exposure to the Scripture. You say, well, how much? That's between you and the Lord. You ever heard preachers get up and talk about, bless God, if you ain't reading 2 hours a day, you're not, now if you do that, bless your pea-picking heart. You know, I want you to sign my Bible, my forehead, and everything else. But at the very minimum, he's talking about some exposure to Scripture. You say, Brother Christian, how much should I read? Well, here's what I tell people, because the Holy Spirit will lead different people different ways. I tell people, you read until God gets a hold of your heart with something you read in that passage. And that's a pretty good rule. Because the goal, I've had people say, well, my goal is to read 10 chapters a day. Now, brother, bless your heart, that's fine. But I've read 10 chapters a day and I've gotten done and I've closed my Bible and gone through my day and I couldn't tell you 30 minutes later what I read in those 10 chapters. You see, that's not the goal. You hear me? Length is not the goal. What are you getting from it? That's the goal. You read until you know God's spoken to you and you've seen God's heart and heard His voice. And as you read, meditate and think and just stop. Stop and ask questions. Stop and break it down. So it involves some exposure to the Scripture, some Bible reading, some Bible study. Just you and the Lord, just you and your Bible. I'm not against devotionals. I promise you, I'm not against devotional guides, devotional books. If they're a help to you, then great. But there still is no substitute for you just getting alone with your open Bible. Amen. Letting God talk. So it's Bible reading. It's prayer. Right? It's prayer. It's fasting. It's meditation. It's those four things. We call that spiritual formation. Bible reading, prayer, fasting, and meditation. You look at the Psalms, how many times that word meditate is used over and over and over again in Scripture. It means to rehash, to consider, to contemplate, to ponder, to deliberately meditate on the Scripture. That's intimate connection. Where you're forcefully putting yourself in a situation, in a connection with Jesus to try to get as close to Him as is humanly possible every single day. This abiding involves intimate connection. Are you? Look at the last 7 days of your life. How many days out of the last seven have you maintained that intimate connection with Christ? So it involves intimate connection, but secondly, it involves absolute dependence. Would you notice what he says in verse 5? At the end of the verse, he says, "Hey, I'm the root system. You're the branches. You're getting your life from me. You're getting your nutrients from me. You're getting your source of power from me. You're getting your productivity from me. You're getting everything from me that you need. He that abides in me and I in him, the same's going to bring forth much fruit. I don't have to force fruit if I'm abiding in Christ. Because I'm not the fruit producer. He is." Right? Isn't that what he says right here? My fruitfulness level is not dependent necessarily on how hard I outwork everybody else. It's how intimate I am with Him. And that there's nothing that's disturbing that connection. And then I let Him handle the fruitfulness. I can't manipulate that anyway, by the way. But notice what He says at the end of the verse. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." How much can I do without Jesus? Well, goose egg. Nothing. Well, I can do some things. No. Not with eternal significance, you can't. I mean, you can fake it. Isn't that what we say? Fake it till you make it. Well, I don't even know what that means. You can't fake this. Old Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, "You might as well go to your closet, pull out a broom, hop on that broomstick and try to fly to the moon, than to do anything of eternal or spiritual significance in your own strength, in your own power." How far can I make it to the moon on a broomstick? Jesus said, without me, apart from Him, apart from His help, apart from His constant life-giving energy flowing through us. Listen to what Adam Clark said about this verse. He said, "It would be just as possible to do any good without Him as for a branch to live, to thrive, and bring forth fruit while cut off from that tree from which it not only derives its juices, but its very existence also." Did you catch what he said? There's no power, there's no life, there's no victory, no fire, no zeal, no joy, or any other positive spiritual necessity without Him. I can't manufacture that. And even here, two main areas are highlighted, fruitfulness and prayerfulness. He says, you can't be fruitful without me. And then he says, you can talk and talk and talk all you want to and try to engage in prayer, but you need this even for prayer and to have power in prayer. How dependent on God are you, do you see yourself in your life? Seriously, on a scale of 1 to 10, if we're talking about God dependence, would you evaluate your own personal life right now? On a scale of 1 to 10. How dependent on God do you see yourself? And how dependent are you living? I mentioned our first house. When we came back off our honeymoon, somebody, and I'll tell you in just a second who it was. Well, when I came back off my honeymoon, I noticed that there was a little tree about that big in our yard. I hadn't noticed that tree before because my first night living in the house was the first night we came back off our honeymoon. So I didn't spend a lot of time there at all. You know, I'm just glad to have somewhere to live. So I noticed, I walked out the front porch, I thought, well, man, looky there. I like trees. There's this little tree in my front yard. How about that? You know what I did? I went to Lowe's. I bought a hose from Lowe's. Water hose. I watered that tree. I even got, somebody said, well, I tell you what, you might want to put a little fertilizer down at the base of it. Brother Rodney, I put some fertilizer down at the base of the tree. I mean, I thought, man, somebody just planted this tree not too long ago. I don't want it to die. It's summertime. It's hot in North Carolina. You know, things die. I have a proven track record. I can't grow anything. I don't have a green thumb. I have a black thumb, brother. I mean, things die in my yard. I promise you that. So, I told you about my refrigerator. Somebody gave me a three-wheeled lawnmower. I suppose I have four, but it only had three wheels, okay? And I promise, the first several times I mowed my yard, I'd hold it with this hand and kind of lift up with this hand. And that's how I mowed. Because you're like, you dumb. I know I am, all right? I remember taking that three-legged lawnmower. That's what I call it. I'd be careful, and I'd mow around that little tree. I was just happy to have my little tree. So that year rolled around, you know, and it fall hit, and I noticed that the leaves fell off. Well, that's nothing odd, you know. Wintertime, then the spring rolled around, and I noticed there weren't any leaves on my little tree. So the grass had grown up and it was time to mow again. And I'll never forget the day. My wife was weed eating in the flower bed because she can grow anything. You know, I can't grow squat. So she's weed eating all that, planting some flowers. And I break out my three-legged lawnmower and I'm mowing my front yard. And I'm not paying attention. And I come up to my little tree that I really loved and appreciated and watered and fertilized and all that junk. And I wasn't paying attention. And I bumped the front of my lawnmower against my little tree. Well, friend, you know what happened? That tree went boop. Just boop, like somebody had cut it down in a forest. And it fell over, and I'm like, whoa. What in the world? My wife turned around and looked, and I ran over to my little tree, and I looked down at the base of it, and I picked it up with one hand. I thought, wait a minute. Where's the root system on this puppy? I looked down, and at the base of the tree, it was all shorn off. And then it dawned on me, Christian pal, this wasn't a tree. This was a limb. Somebody, a young man in my youth group, while I was gone on my honeymoon, was playing a trick on me. And he went into my backyard and yanked a limb off and came and plopped that thing right in the front yard. And for a whole cotton-picking year, I was watering that thing. Fertilizing it. thinking that it was going to grow to be just a monstrosity of a tree. And the whole time, it wasn't growing. It wasn't even alive. It wasn't getting nutrients. It wasn't getting life. Why? Because it had no root system. It wasn't connected at all to the vine, to the power source. Would you let the Holy Spirit this morning turn His light on in your life and mine? Where do you need to get back to the power source? I'll give you three statements to take home. Statement number one, if you're still with me now, say amen. Amen. Statement number one, every day, start out asking God to help you sense and see your own utter dependence on Him. I mean, as soon as your first conscious thoughts in the morning, why don't you write and just as soon as you're awake, say, Lord, I love You. I need You. Help me to sense my need for You. Make it a practice. Make it a habit. Before your feet hit the floor, already acknowledge your need for Him. Number two, don't let much time pass in the new day before you get in His presence. I mean, just go ahead and settle it. I've heard preachers say, no Bible, no breakfast. I've heard preachers come up with all kinds. But whatever works for you, some of y'all are like, that might be good, but I got to have coffee before I have Bible. Because if I don't have my coffee, I ain't going to have no brain. And I got to have a brain before I have the Bible. Okay, I understand all that. All right, I'm not. But don't let a lot of time pass in your day without getting in His presence. You know why I say that? I say it for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is because I know how human nature is. Oh, it's already 8 o'clock. I got to go. I tell you what, Lord, before lunch, I'm going to get in Your presence. Well, what happens? Life happens, right? Lunch happens. Then I tell you what, I'm going to take a break about 2 o'clock. And Lord, I'm going to get in Your presence. I'm going to spend some time with You. Something happens at 2 o'clock. 5 o'clock rolls around and you're on your way home. You're fighting traffic. And you're like, oh, Lord, I didn't even meet with You today. But I promise when I get home, I'm going to meet with You. You get home and your kids are there. Your wife's there. Your husband's there. And he's hungry. He's ready for supper. And I mean this and that and things going on. And I mean somebody calls. You got to do this or that or go somewhere. And then you get in the bed that night, you lay your head down and you think, oh man, I've gone all day in my own strength. Number three, let God root out and eliminate those things that quench, grieve, and dry up our thirst for Him. You know, Satan, our enemy, is always making deposits. He's always dropping things in our spirit that are going to dry that flow up and hinder that flow. Why don't you say right now, Lord Jesus, show me those elements, those bugs that have gotten down in my system that are wanting to interrupt that flow and that connection that I have with the vine. Why don't we pray together?